Send forth.
Sometimes in the early watches of the night, I try to imagine how it might be when one of the Lord's faithful ones finishes their earthly course and is ushered into the heavenly realm. Usually, at that time, my mind comes to an occasion such as we just shared. I think it might be that angelic voices will greet us. And so this evening, I have already been transported into the heavenly realm. How beautiful those hymns really were. We have come to the end of 6 glorious, blessed days. 42 sessions ago, we were welcomed in the most wonderful way. Immediately, a very serious question confronted us. Why are we here? We were given an opportunity to think that over for a few moments. And we were asked whether we came to just relax, whether we just came to meet old friends, whether we just came to just get away from it all. And of course, it's true that perhaps some of those things to a degree were helpful in making us decide to come this year. But we were told that we were invited to a feast and that we had a rare opportunity to make giant steps toward Christ-likeness. That is our objective. We are striving for the divine nature. We are striving to be of the same nature as not only our risen and beloved and present Master, but to think that by the grace of God, we have set before us the opportunity of having the divine nature is a most overwhelming thought. We were encouraged in that address of welcome to decide right now what we were going to get out of this convention. And we were blessed. I think that most of us, if not all, learned long ago the secret of looking unto our Heavenly Father for His blessing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in convocations such as this. Long ago we found that the greatest blessing that we can have is in the Word of God. And so we came to this convention hungering and thirsting for a greater appreciation of God's great plan of salvation. And the part that by God's grace we have been given to share in it. And our desire, as we met together here, was to, by faith, see the Master with us. For we long for His face, and we long for the assurance of His personal interest in us. And I feel that with the eyes of faith, we saw Him and felt Him and heard Him in our midst. We met together to become stronger in the Lord, to be able to face the trials, the vexations, perhaps even persecutions for our loyalty to the Lord and our covenant of sacrifice. We came to be refreshed so that on the morrow we would be able to face the problems of life in a wicked world just a little bit better. This has truly been a very happy occasion for us. I could see it in the faces of the brethren as they fellowship together. And I know that the messages that were brought forth from this platform during the past 6 days will linger long with us because we received some very precious things that should rest heavily upon our hearts and should help us make our calling and election sure. Not only that, but I suspect that some of the messages that were given this week here in Albion in 1984 will be heard over and over and over again. Would you believe that our dear hard-working brethren at the book table have prepared and have dispensed 1,800 tapes of the services that went on this week. Sometimes I'm saddened when we come toward the end of a convention. You know, the beginning of the convention, everybody is so enthused. Everybody seems to aim for the beginning of the convention. And then it's almost like walking in the narrow way. Many are called. And as the days go on, we look around and there are a few less and a few less. And finally we come to the last service, and it's just a little flock. And I hear some of them say, oh, well, I'll just pick it all up on tape. But you know, my dear brethren, it is not the same. It is not the same. If we, by God's grace, have the opportunity to stay to the end of a convention. Now, I can appreciate that there are circumstances which make that impossible. Maybe health or whatever. But if we are just making excuses for the flesh in order to just get away a little earlier, and we'll just pick it up on tape, I think we're making a very serious mistake. Somehow, when I sit in the audience, I like to look the speaker in the eye, and as they say, see his white eyeballs. I sure hope that the time doesn't come like it happened with this professor. He was having a new class, and he had been so busy, he thought that he would go into the class and give him a little introduction, get his tape recorder going, and then slip out. Great idea, he thought. And so he walks down the hall, opens the door, and he looks into the room, and there isn't a single student there. But every desk had a tape recorder on it. It was a great inspiration to be together. It was a great inspiration to see brethren that have been here in the way for a long, long time. It was an inspiration to see the younger brethren maturing. And it was an inspiration to see our baby brothers and sisters joining the family. There was a time in the Lord's life when he finally decided that he would send out the 12. He would send them forth, sort of almost like the Lord sends us forth now on the morrow. There they were, 12 imperfect men. They were simple men, mostly uneducated, but they were consecrated to do the will of God and determined that they would walk in the footsteps of their master. And so he sent them forth two by two. There was the bold, the impetuous one, perhaps teamed up with the careful, the cautious one. There was the younger with the older, the slow-witted with the quick-witted. There was the doubting, skeptical disciple joined by one who could be called a hero of faith. There was the advocate of works united with a disciple of doctrine. There was one of enthusiasm and independence linked with one who was conservative and economist. And so the master grouped them and sent them forth. And now, as I look into your faces, I see that it's pretty much the same. We have some who are bold and impetuous. There are others who are careful and cautious. There are some who are enthusiastic, and there are some who are more conservative. But the Lord loves us all, and He sends us out tomorrow because we are useful to Him in His service, because we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light to become ambassadors of the Lord. And each of us is the recipient of spiritual gifts that come from the throne of God. So we read in 1 Corinthians 12:4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Oh, if we could but learn this great lesson. Oh, how we want to just have everybody think exactly like we think. How we would like to have everybody get enthused about what we are enthused about. But the Lord hasn't made us this way. He has made us all different. And yet, if we are holy and completely consecrated to His service, we can go out on the morrow and do what we feel is the Lord's will in our life to the very best of our ability, and still be blessed of Him. And so the disciples were sent out. They were sent out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we live in a time when the glad tidings can be spread to everyone. And so the Lord has anointed us, as we read in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the first two verses, to comfort all that mourn, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so as the Heavenly Father sends us forth, let us remember that we are His ambassadors. Let us remember that we are the salt of the earth. Let us remember that we are as lights that shine in a dark place. And so the Lord has broken up this whole world into little pieces. And He puts you in one little corner. And He puts you in another corner. And you over there in still another. And me in still another. All to be lights in the world. All to be as salty as we possibly can be. All to be examples in the world. We, my dear brethren, are striving, as I said, for the divine nature. How honest will we be? How careful we will be with every responsibility that confronts us? Do you think, my dear brethren, that the Heavenly Father is going to give us the divine nature to live and reign with Christ if we feel that we can act and deal and wheel? That's wheel and deal. Like the world. We are striving to be like the Master. Shall we hurt each other? Shall we talk about each other? Shall we condemn each other? Oh, my brethren, we are in a serious profession. The author, the leader of our profession is Jesus Christ. 144,000 will be exactly like Christ. And so we meet together at conventions, looking for the Lord, looking for His Spirit, looking for the truth, looking for the principles that may be embedded within us so that we might be the salt of the earth and lights in a dark place. We are not in any worldly pursuit. Our life is in jeopardy. It seems to be a feature of the divine law that whoever has received a spiritual blessing must make some sacrifice of an earthly kind. The Israelites of old, when they were richly blessed, what did they do? They came to the altar. They brought to the altar the very best sacrifice that they could present. Maybe it was only a little dove or a lamb. Or if they were greatly blessed, they would bring a bullock if they could afford it. Will we take the blessings of this week for nothing? Or have we renewed our covenant of sacrifice, saying to the Lord, Lord, when I go out into the world after this convention, I will strive to be an example so that as they behold my actions, they will know that I have been with Jesus. There's no way that you could pay for the truth. There's no way that anything that any of us could ever give right now would pay for what the Lord did for us, hanging there on Calvary's cross, not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind. There's nothing we could ever give that would pay for that blessing, and the blessing that the truth has reached our ears. But it should seem evident that those who receive the greatest blessing should be willing to sacrifice their all and continue to do it until the end of their earthly life, even if it is only the widow's mite. And so we receive many blessings this week. In a word, we learned about God's dealings. We learn that we must recognize the corrective hand of God. We learn that the truth will make us free. We received a kit for our survival, a checklist of 10 things that would help us survive in this wicked world. Prayer, prunings, maturity, all of these things are involved. We had a lesson on seeing, hearing, caring. We have great protection, the brother told us. we heard about Joseph's youngest son, how he received a double blessing, and how that we receive a double blessing in this land of humiliation and affliction. Our theme text was, "Thy kingdom come." The brother asked, "Why the delay?" Part of it is so that we might be able to make our calling and election sure. But that kingdom will come. And he told us that when that widow put those two mites into the treasury, the Lord said she was not far from the kingdom. If we give our all in consecration and do it day after day, week after week, all the years of our life, we're not far from that kingdom either. In connection with this kingdom theme, we had the four discourses that tied in together about the Creator and our Lord and the Church, and how the world even will be blessed because of the promises of God. We learned a very important facet concerning our relationship with each other, which is friendship. You know, in the world, many brothers, that's natural brothers, are not friends. They're brothers, but they're not friends. There are even some fathers and sons who are not friends. But how wonderful when that blessed relationship exists between them. And again, we were given seven elements that include sharing, understanding, respect, trust, acceptance, loyalty, learning from each other. We had a lesson on God's remedy for a troubled ecclesia. Have we ever heard about a troubled ecclesia? Have we ever been part of a troubled ecclesia? What is the solution? Following God's word and love. We also learned that as we walk along the narrow way, that at times we will find in life's pathway that stones abound. These are experiences that come to us. They can be stepping stones or stumbling stones. The choice is ours. We're reminded in the Discourse on Living Sacrifices that our covenant of sacrifice must go on. We were told, and I think it's really reminded, that the flesh doesn't look at itself as being dead, and our flesh doesn't want to be dead, and that we have to keep our flesh down because it'll keep getting up. We were reminded about the groaning creation, that the conditions in the world are frightening, that the world cannot buy, beg, or steal eternal life, but that our Heavenly Father has provided a way of escape for the world. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and that God's kingdom will give them that opportunity. Seeking the kingdom was another message. What could be more important than seeking the kingdom? We were reminded that the Father, our Heavenly Father, is a Father of lights, that we are children of light in a dark world. And if you want to know how dark that world is, just go into a deep cave without any lights, where you can't see your hand before your face. But strike a little match, as the brother told us, and there will be light. Ye are lights in the world. We were told about the glory of God. It's impossible to imagine this. But one way that we can is to remind ourselves that the glory of God is His goodness. We had a little history lesson about the hymns we sing. We heard about the voice of God and how we have the privilege of listening to it. The zeal of thy house hath consumed me. Is God's zeal consuming us? If we're faithful, there'll be some coming glory, not only for the church, but for the world as well. And we're going from here to there on the morrow. We want to be strong characters. We want to have a strong character. The bottom line is a Christ-like character. There were special treats as well. The baptismal service and the talk was very blessed indeed. 12, as you know, symbolized their consecration. Some years ago, maybe it was a year ago, maybe it was 40 years ago, maybe more, we sat in that front row. Do we continue faithful? Have we rededicated our life to continue faithful? We had an overseas report where we found that the brethren are not so many, but that they love us very much. The public meeting gave us an opportunity to present that message that we love. And there were around 10 on each of the nights. But I'm always thrilled when I see anyone coming to listen to our message. And so even if only one came, it's well worth the effort. There were 6 testimony meetings, and my estimate is that somewhere between 100 and 120 testimonies were given. And how we love to hear the experiences of the brethren and how stimulating they were. We enjoy the panel discussion and the Vesper services, and of course the fellowship was just super. The whipped cream of it all this year for us was that Lois and Ed were able to join us at this convention. Our prayers will continue with them day by day, as they have for so long. And I believe that they are Exhibit A of the grace and the strength of God, how it works in His people. There's no way that they could have been here on their own natural strength. It was the grace of God in operation. This should be a tremendous blessing to us and an assurance. And while we ourselves might fear the future, remember, my dear brethren, when you get there, the Lord's grace will be sufficient for your every need. And so we have looked for the face of the Lord in this convention. And we searched for Him and have been searching for so many years. But this convention helped us to see Him in His character. You know, I'm reminded of this old story. In the state of New Hampshire, I believe, there is a mountain, and it has on the top of it what appears to be a face. It's the old face of the mountain. And there's a legend about it, that there was this little boy that asked his father, "What is that?" He says, "That's the old man of the mountain." "Well, what's he up there for?" The father said, I guess to pacify him, you know how you have to do to children. He says, "Oh, someday he'll come down." And that boy took that very literally. And so, whenever a parade came in town, and there was some excitement, the boy would say to his dad, "Daddy, I've got to go to town." "Why?" "Well," he says, "maybe the old man of the mountain will be there." And this went on for years. The little boy grew up to be a young man. The years went on. He grew up to be an old man. And still, he waited for that old man of the mountain. Finally, when he was well in his 90s, there was a parade in town, and he worked his way through the crowd, and he looked, and he looked. And there were two or three little children by the side, and they looked at this old man, and they said, "Doesn't he look like the old man of the mountain?" My dear brethren, as we continue to look for the face of the Lord in our gatherings, as we go to the meetings, to our studies, and we continue to look for the Lord, as we mature in our consecration, by God's grace, someone looking at us may someday say, "Doesn't he or she look, certainly act like the Lord?" If that was the effect of this convention, then it was well worth coming to Albion in 1984. And so, my dear brethren, we thank our Heavenly Father for all of His blessings. And may the Lord continue to bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.